Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 15, but I want to begin our reading today in verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Well, I wanted to read those verses that come before our text here today in verses 12 through 15 because they help to set the context. Paul is giving instructions to the saints who are there in Thessalonica, instructing them as to what happens to those who sleep in the Lord and the great hope of a glorious resurrection which we have. He's reminded them of this day of the Lord which is coming, a day that we know not when it comes. And he says in verse 9 that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Our calling as the people of God is to live together with the Lord Jesus, whether we wake or whether we sleep. And what does the Lord teach us about living together here in verses 12 through 15, but about life in the body? For new believers who come into the household of God, they need to understand that they are joining a family. They're joining a house, and there are certain rules of the house. There's a behavior in the house that is expected. But the basis of all of this is not that these are given as simply legalistic rules and instructions. No, the context here, if you look again at verse 9, is to see that we're to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this Lord Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. He died so that we might live. Here's the essence of the gospel, isn't it? That He has died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, as we sit in these pews and as we look around at one another, if it weren't for these words, I'm not sure that I would necessarily want to live with all of you. And if you're perfectly honest about things, you could probably look around this room and say there are other people here that you wouldn't necessarily be all that excited about living with in the flesh. And yet this is what we're called to, right? Because we're living together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses then, 12 through 15, give us blessed instructions about living in the household of God. About living, in fact, with our Lord Jesus. And isn't it true that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, lives in the heart of each of His saints? This is not theoretical. It's not metaphorical. This is reality, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ lives with us in this place as He indwells His people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we live together with one another, we live together with the Lord Jesus, who died for us so that we might live with Him. That's what these verses are about. So what does it look like then to live in the household of God? Well, it doesn't simply mean to live together and by osmosis to grow and to change. No, it means that you will have to change and that you already are changing. There are a number of short appeals and commands here in these four verses, but they primarily fall out in our relationships in the household of God in three different ways. And the first instruction, if we're going to live with the Lord Jesus, is we need to recognize the leaders that He has placed over us. We need to recognize the leaders that He has placed over us. And as we consider this command, as well as all of them, I'd like you to see the urgency with which Paul instructs the people. Look at the beginning of verse 12. "And we urge you, brethren," and then in verse 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and then in verse 15, "See that no one renders evil for evil." You see, there's urgency, there's diligence that is implied that's necessary on our part as we live in the household of God. And so there's this urgency for us as brothers and sisters to recognize or to know those who labor among you. This is part of living with the Lord Jesus, right? He has ascended to heaven, but He has appointed His elders to rule over the household of God. He appointed His apostles when He left, and they formed the foundation of the church, built off of the chief cornerstone. And now He appoints others who are elders, pastors, and teachers to lead His people. And what do they do? Well, we're told here that they labor among you. They toil to weariness to watch over the flock, to shepherd the flock of God of which they have been made overseers. And they do this in two ways primarily, in prayer and in the Word. That's what we see in the book of Acts. And you need to know, brothers and sisters, that your elders do this. They pray for you on a regular basis, laboring in prayer and then laboring in the Word as we seek to bring the Word week by week through the preaching, through the psalm explanations, and through caring for and shepherding the people. This is what your elders do among you. And they are, as we see here, over you in the Lord. Again, notice that this is in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not to lord it over the people of God, but to remember that they are elders in the Lord. Simply extensions, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ and His leadership. And as such, they are to keep watch over the souls of God's people. So they labor, they are over the people of God as they serve them. And they admonish the people of God. You see here Paul saying that they are given to admonish you. And it's perhaps likely that he had to give these instructions to the people because the elders hadn't always admonished the saints in Thessalonica in the most gentle of ways or most appropriate. It's perhaps even likely that they had been inappropriately dealing with the people, or at least not perfectly. And so Paul calls the people here to remember that the elders are given to admonish you. This is the structure in the house of God that Jesus has given because He loves His people. That's why He has done this. If we're going to live together with the Lord, we need to recognize those who are over us. Now, there are a number of people out there who say, well, I've seen how the church works. I've seen all the fights. I've seen all of the problems. And I'm just part of the big church. I don't need to be part of a local church, a church of actual people. I'm just part of the church more widely. But that flies in the face of the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ here, doesn't it? Because the Lord has given His elders to perform these tasks. And to walk away from the church and to say it's simply not needed is to walk away from the leadership that the Lord Jesus Christ has put in place for the good of the souls of His people. So that's what the leaders do. How is it that the people of God are to respond? Well, first of all, we see here in verse 12, they are to recognize. The word there literally means to know their leaders. And there is a sense here in which they are to respect them, but it's not what you might consider when you think of, say, the Roman Catholic Church, sort of a fluttering and a fawning over the leaders of the church. That's not what Paul is envisioning here. No, the sense of it is that you, friends, should know your elders. You should respect them. But if you're going to respect them, you must know them. It's not to be a standoffish relationship either, we see, where you stand off in some sort of servile respect. If you want to truly respect your elders, you need to get to know them. And so the question before you this day, as servants in the household of Jesus Christ, as you live together with Him, do you know the men that the Lord has placed over you? It's interesting here because the responsibility that elders have is to know the flock, right? To watch over and to keep the flock. What's the responsibility of the people in the flock? It's to know the elders, isn't it? And so I would ask you this morning, as you think about the four elders that there are in this church, do you know your elders well? Do you know about their walk with God? Do you know what God's doing even in their own lives right now? And if you think about that and you say, maybe not so much, then what you need to do as part of respecting your elders is get to know them better. Ask them questions. Care about them. Show love and affection for the elders that the Lord has placed over you. And this is all part of esteeming them very highly, as we see here in verse 13. This esteeming them involves this kind of relationship of love, recognizing what they do and having a deep appreciation for what God has already done in their lives, such that they would be able to shepherd you even better. And you're to do this, we see here in verse 13, for their work's sake. You're to esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. You're to esteem them because of the work that they do. And if you look at the four who are elders in this church, you're going to find four sinners. You're going to find four who fall very far short of the mark time and time again. And so you won't find elders who do their work perfectly. But you will find elders who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have as their deepest desire to serve Him as they shepherd the flock. And so you're called to esteem those who labor with you and to esteem them highly for their work's sake. And then the third command that you're given here is to be at peace among yourselves. If you want the elders to be able to do their work well and to be able to do their work best, you can be at peace among yourselves and assist that work in the greatest of ways. What a blessing it is for the session to meet and not to have to deal with conflict in the church. When the session meets and has to deal with conflict, it can consume whole meetings. And it can consume even the lives of the men who lead. And one of the greatest ways to serve those who labor over you is to be at peace among yourselves, to strive for that peace and to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of that peace. So if you think about and you pray for your elders and you want to pray that the Lord would use them, think about the relationships you have with others in the church. And if you have sinned against your brother, go and seek out that brother and repent of your sin. And if there's another who's offended you, then go and tell that person of their sin. And the oil of Christian forgiveness will flow and will preserve that bond of peace in the unity of the Spirit. So as you recognize your elders, what are you to do? Well, you're to recognize them. You're to esteem them. And then you're to support their work by being at peace among yourselves. So as we live in the household of God, that's one of the instructions that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to His people, is to recognize the leaders that God has placed over Him. And when that happens, life goes well in the church because the Lord Jesus Christ is honored through a plurality of elders, and it is seen that it's He that we're living with, not men. So, the first two verses deal with how it is that we're to live with our leaders. The next verse, verse 15, tells us how we're to relate to others in the body. And these commands are commands that are given that would be applicable certainly to the leaders as they deal with people in the flock. But it's not merely given to the leaders, is it? It's given to the whole church. And there are four things that we are to be involved in when we're involved in the household of God. Again, these are exhortations. He says, we exhort you, brethren. In other words, really give attention to this. Warn those who are unruly. Warn those who are out of step. It's a military term here. When you see a bunch of men marching in step, it's always easy to see the one who's out of step. And the instruction here for the household of God is to warn those who are unruly. And you think about the context here in the Thessalonian church. There were those who had stopped working. They weren't working with their hands. They were out of step with the commands of God, and they needed to be brought back into step. And we are, as the people of God, to admonish one another. When we see one another coming short in life, when we see areas of growth that others need, what are we to do? Well, we're to go and we're to warn them to get back in step. And, you know, sometimes this happens even in the simplest and the smallest of ways. And it doesn't always have to be perceived as a negative thing. We talked a couple of months ago about the need for us to improve our singing. And we're not pointing any fingers here, but this is a way in which we talk to those who are out of step, in a sense. And we work, we admonish one another to get back in step so that we're all on the same page together and that we're all singing. This is the way in which we apply this kind of a passage. We warn the unruly. And we need to remember that we're not only to warn the unruly, but there are times here when we're going to be the unruly, aren't we? And we're the ones who need to be warned. None of us are exempt. So we're to warn the unruly, and we're to do it in love. We're secondly here to comfort the faint-hearted. And the faint-hearted in this context is probably those who had lost loved ones. These were some who were worried about what would happen to those who slept in the Lord and had passed away. And so Paul instructs them to weep with those who weep and to comfort those who are faint of heart. And as we think about discipleship in the church, this is another key aspect of it, is that we are to comfort those who are faint of heart. And that will be different people at different times. There's not one class of people that are the faint-hearted, one class of people that are the unruly. We all experience faint-heartedness from time to time, don't we? And we need the brethren to encourage us and to lift us up. And the Lord Jesus Christ ministers to His people as He ministers one to another within the body. Isn't it amazing as we think about it? It's not simply us ministering to other people, but it's the Lord Christ ministering through us. Well, the third command here as we interact with others is that we're to uphold the weak. Now, the weak are likely those who were struggling with the purity, as we saw there in the early part of chapter 4. We're to look around the church and we're to look for those who are struggling with sin. We're to confess our sins to one another so that we might be healed, aren't we? We're to know the lives of others in the body. And certainly one person isn't going to know the needs of everyone in the body, but what about the people that you are called to be close to? Are you upholding them in their areas of weakness? The word here to uphold the weak is the idea of grabbing on and holding up. When we go ice skating with the children and they're just learning to ice skate, we're out there on the rink, and what does the parent have to do? You have to hold on to the child from above, right? And what happens when the skates go right out from under the child? Well, it's the responsibility of the adult to be there and not be dozing off, but to grab onto the child and to hold him up so that he doesn't fall and do greater damage to his or herself. Right? That's the sense of it. We're to walk along as Christians, hand in hand, arms around one another's shoulders, so that when one falls, there are others there to hold them up and to keep them from stumbling. And so you ought to think about this as you go through the Christian life and as you're part of this particular body. Are you holding up others as you see them struggling with sin? Do you tenderly hold them up and encourage them and cause them to grow in their walk with the Lord? So we're to warn the unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, to uphold the weak, and then when we're in the household of God, at the end of verse 14 here, we're to be patient with all. We can do these other three things and give up pretty quickly, can't we? Because sometimes unruly people don't come back into step right away. Sometimes those who are faint-hearted keep struggling with being faint-hearted. Sometimes people who fall don't seem to get up very quickly. And sometimes we might even wonder if they're getting up at all. And that's why Paul gives us this instruction to be patient with all. That's not to say we're to give up, but it's to say hang in there. Remember that God does the work of sanctification, and He is the one who has begun this work. He is the one who's going to complete this work, even if it's not as fast as we would like it to be. We can't reach down and grab the top of the plant and pull it up to make it grow faster. These things work on God's timing, and we're simply the farmers tending the plant. We're simply members of the household watching the children grow and helping them along as they do. But the growth has to come from God. So we need to be patient, and we need to remember that we work on God's schedule here. And we need to remember that quick fixes rarely fix deep faults. That's another reason to be patient, isn't it? Perhaps you've seen the commercial. I can't even remember now what it's for, but two dam inspectors go to inspect this great structure, and there's water shooting through a hole. And the one inspector looks at the other, takes a piece of chewing gum out, and patches the hole. And then they turn around and they walk away. Well, they weren't willing to be very patient. They wanted a quick fix, didn't they? And you can imagine what happens next. More water comes spurting through, and ultimately everything downriver from that dam is in trouble. We need to be patient as we work with people, recognizing that quick fixes don't usually work, and that the process of sanctification is the process of coming before the Word of God day by day, week by week, singing God's Word, encouraging one another, seeking the Lord in prayer, wrestling with Him for the souls of people, and over time, perhaps over a long time, seeing Him bring the fruit. That's what it means to be part of the household of God, right? So that's a part of our relationship with other people. And then finally, we see here in verse 15, our relationship not only among the people of God, but also our relationship to those in the world. We're to see to, we're to give special attention here to exalt good in our midst. We are, as verse 15 says, not to render evil to evil, evil for evil to anyone, but always to pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. This is to be our relationship in the body and beyond the body as well. Now, we all know that in those moments of tension and stress, that's when we're most likely to sin. And these saints were, they were in the vice. And they were feeling pressure from the outside world. They were being persecuted. We know that. They felt that pressure. And often we feel the pressure of the world all around us and simply the pressure of life, don't we? And it's when things are not going well. It's when you have to calculate your taxes and you perhaps see how much the government is actually taking. It's when you're doing your work in the house, and the mess just seems to keep coming, and the laundry seems to keep piling up. It's when you swing the hammer and you hit your thumb. nothing has really changed, has it? The people around you haven't done anything wrong, but what are we so prone to do? We're so prone to sin. And when others do evil to us, we think that gives us even more right to respond harshly. And he says, no, if you're going to be in the household of God, you don't return evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. And that word for pursue is prosecute. It is the word prosecute. Normally it's used in a negative sense, but here it's talking about giving all of your energy toward pursuing good, as a prosecutor does. The prosecutor wants to see justice accomplished. And so he goes after the criminal to see him appropriately punished. Paul says you need to do the same sort of thing with good. Even when evil is being done to you, exert all of your energy toward pursuing what is good for yourselves, that is, within the body and beyond the body as well. We need to give more thought as the people of God as to how to pursue good in this kind of way. It takes energy. It's not simply an intention to do good, but it is intentionally doing it, setting our minds to do this kind of good. And we've talked about that in terms of discipleship ministry, haven't we? It's so easy for us to come up with all kinds of reasons why not to invest ourselves in the lives of others, either evangelistically or in terms of the way in which we invest in other believers around us, perhaps young believers. It's easy for us to think of all of the other responsibilities that we have. And yet Paul says here, prosecute what's good. Don't give up. Give your energy to these things, even when you're being pressured by evil around. Pursue what is good, because that is what will cause the body of Christ to be built up. It's not always easy to be acclimated to a new family, is it? It's not always easy to be welcomed into a new environment. And my dear wife Elizabeth knows this to be true. When she was adopted, she was brought into a new family. And she was used to the rules of the foster homes in which she had lived in the years prior to that. And there were new expectations, but the difference in this new house into which she came was that the expectations were covered in grace. They were covered in mercy. There was a newness about the expectations in this house as compared to previous homes. The authority in this new house demanded certain things, yes, but the authority in this house lavished love upon the people who were in the house. There were expectations among members of the body, among members of the family, and expectations with respect to how the family would relate to those on the outside. But they were entirely different than the background from which she had come. And that's what we have in the church, isn't it? That's the kind of love that constrains us, because we realize that Jesus Christ lives in this place. He died for us. And so that's why we want to live with Him and to keep these commands. And when we keep that perspective, when we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is in our brothers and sisters and that He's in this place, then we don't simply come to do our thing on Sunday. Then we don't simply get together because there are some people we like being around through the rest of the week. But we understand that we are part of His home and that we're part of His family and that it is a wonderful thing to be in the household of the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You've called us to be part of this family. And Lord, we pray that as we live in Your house, that You would lift our eyes off of simply human examples that we have, and that You would open our eyes, cause our perspective to be changed so that we would understand that we live with the Lord Jesus Christ even while we wake, and that He's here with us. So, Lord, give us a desire then to know and to respect and to obey the leaders that You have placed over each one of us. We thank you for the way that they are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. We thank you, Lord, for the commands that you give us to exhort and to encourage one another, to comfort each other, to uphold one another, and to be patient with one another. And Lord, we confess that so often we fail and we do not live up to the high standard that the Lord Jesus Christ has set in terms of the way we ought to love one another. And Lord, we pray that as we interact one with another in this way, that that way in which we interact would spill over into the way in which we interact with the world as well as with the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that as others would see us living in your household in a different family from any other structure on the face of this earth, that they would see that we are your disciples by the love that we have one for another and the love that we even have for those who are not part of this body. Lord, may it be that they would stand in awe and that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ among us. So bless us now as your people, we pray, as we go out from here. And Lord, give us grace to be now a blessing to the saints at Evergreen Health and Living Center as we sing with them. We pray that the saints who are there would be encouraged and that those who do not yet know you would indeed see the face of Jesus Christ in his people, that they would hear of his mercy in the words that they sing, and that they too would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ before they face him at the judgment seat. Lord, we pray all this now in Christ's name. Amen.